You don't need a stand, but you can begin to find Acts chapter number 8 in your Bibles, Acts in the 8th chapter. It's no secret, but everybody I'm sure is aware of this at this point, but I would ask for your prayers as Miss Lisa and I leave in the morning to go to Asia. And next Sunday, I have the opportunity to preach for our missionary that we support out of our church, Jonathan Mislin. And he's just south of the Manila area, about 2 hours. And my number's correct in the email, if I'm thinking right, I believe it's their 27th anniversary for their church and next Sunday. And so get this, their church is anticipating over 1,000 first-time guests on that day. And so that's a lot of lost souls that I'll have the opportunity to preach to. And then I'll come back to Manila, and Spiritual Leadership Asia will kick off on Monday, and on late Wednesday afternoon. Now, the times are all messed up, and so late Wednesday night or afternoon will be when you're sleeping in the middle of the night between Tuesday and Wednesday. But if you happen to wake up in that time, and I'd ask for your prayers that God would use me, and not only in the preaching on Sunday, but in that session that I'll be doing and on Wednesday afternoon. And I trust that God will make it a fruitful trip. I look forward to taking some pictures and videos. And then even when I come back on that Sunday night, maybe spend a little bit of time in the service just letting you see. That's not the best way. Being there is the best way. But for you to be able to see through the lens of a phone, a camera, and somewhat of what God did, and some of the sites and things, and give you a report when we get back. And so then when we're done with that, we'll go and spend the second Sunday and at the church there with the Wilhites, and so looking forward to meeting the people that God is beginning to bring to their work and their church. And so just ask for your prayers in all of that. Acts chapter number 8, stand with me. Of course, you'll be in good hands, and I would go through the preaching schedule, but I might mess it up, but our staff's going to be filling in, and even talk to them this afternoon, and they're ready. They're ready to just carry on and feed you the way that you're used to and desire to be fed, and for our services to be everything that they always are, and whether I'm in Asia or I'm here, God deserves our best, and we're going to give you the best every time. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, he ran thither to meet him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. Sorry, lost my place for just a minute. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation of his life? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, there's something that happens before baptism. It's salvation. Baptism isn't salvation. Salvation happens before it. Baptism is just an outward identification of what's already happened inwardly. So he said, You got to. And he said, If thou believe with all thine heart, get saved first, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Nothing more needed to be said. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he sprinkled them. No. He baptized them. That's why they both went down into the water. Baptized, to emerge, to plunge. Yep, deep water. And when they were come up out of the water, out, that must have mean they were in the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in the cities, in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to be back in your word tonight. Thank you for this crowd that is so faithful to come on Sunday night because they love you. They love your word. They love your house. They love your people. And I just pray that you'd bless now our time together and to God that you would just do your work that only you can do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I trust by now that everybody has turned in your faith promise commitment card. If you haven't, turn in a faith promise commitment card. The last several years, we've had 200 and some odd thousand come in commitments and cards and given over 400,000 in missions. You know, that just means people don't fill out their cards. But imagine if everybody turned in their card and we know that we're going to have more come in this year than last year. It opens the door for us to support all sorts of missionaries. So point is, I hope you've turned in your card. But would you agree with me tonight that sometimes putting some money in the offering plate is a lot easier than participating in missions ourselves? Paying to send Brother Colin and Miss Callie, Brother Dwayne and Miss Shelley, the Misslins and many other missionaries, paying them to go tell this lost world the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's pretty simple. But when it comes to our part in sharing the gospel, we can find it pretty daunting. And that's difficult. It's difficult for all of us to open our mouths and to boldly declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified to somebody that's lost. The context in chapter 7 addresses the death of Stephen. At first glance, and we're backing up just a little bit, Stephen's death may have seemed pointless. I mean, he was a promising young preacher. His career was cut short. He was powerful. He was a miraculous preacher. It's clear from his testimony and what the Bible says about him that he possessed a deep, incredible knowledge of the Old Testament, which it would have led people to consider, why was it necessary for somebody so gifted? Why would God allow somebody like Stephen to have such a brief life? Why would God take away his life when he was so actively pursuing reaching this world with the gospel and preaching the name of Jesus Christ? Not only did his life end briefly, but it seemed to end in failure. See, the religious leaders of that day took Stephen and they killed him as a heretic. His death also triggered the very first persecution of the entire church and the church there in Jerusalem. That persecution spearheaded by Saul of Tarsus, it was so severe and so sudden that it scattered the entire Jerusalem fellowship, the entire Jerusalem church, and people literally began to run for their lives. We read the chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8 and we think, what's going on here? I thought now that Pentecost had come and the Spirit had come and souls by the thousands were getting saved, that things were just going to blaze forward. And it's like everything is good in the book of Acts all the way up till chapter number 7. And then all of a sudden, here comes the martyr of this powerful preacher and young man. And now the church is under such severe attack that people are running for their lives. Doesn't seem real positive. In fact, it seems very negative. But in reality, God knew what he was doing. God always knows what he's doing. It's amazing to me how in the greatest trials of our life, God opens up the greatest doors for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened, because as those members of that church there in Jerusalem, as they begin to scatter, the gospel began to spread to regions beyond. It was like it was all cooped up right there in Jerusalem, but now these people are leaving, and as they're leaving and they're running and they're going, they're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with them outside of the boundaries of Jerusalem, and revival starts taking place. I think the best way that it's ever been said is one preacher said it like this: Satan's attempt to stamp out the church's fire merely scattered the embers and started new fires around the world. There's one such man that we learn about, and his name is Philip. I like Philip. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a layman. He was a deacon in the church. He was just a church member. And when that persecution came to Jerusalem, Philip, like many others, he escaped for his life and found his way to a place called Samaria. What do we find in chapter 8, Philip doing after he has ran for his life? You'd think maybe he's hiding in the basement. Maybe he's cowering somewhere for fear, hoping that he's not found. But that's not at all what happened. Those, including Philip, who had been scattered, were not cowering at all, but they went about everywhere they went, preaching the gospel and preaching the word. And the end result of the persecution was that the church took the gospel of Jesus Christ across culturally and went into places they hadn't been before. And when they did that, the Bible tells us in the early verses of chapter 8 that people began to be saved by the many. Lives were changed by the many. Were there some problems? Yeah, there's a story about a guy by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. You're never going to do the work of God and not encounter some problems. But really, we could just summarize it this way. Revival began to take place where these people went. And Samaria was one of those places that revival was taking place and people were being saved, lives were being changed, and incredible things were happening in a place that had never happened before. But as we begin to come into our text tonight, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Wait a second. I thought there was a revival taking place in Samaria. I thought God was using Philip to bring about this revival. Yes, there is a revival, and yes, Philip is instrumental in this revival. So God wants him to leave where this revival is taking place and go to the desert? What could possibly be so important that God would take this powerful preacher away from this revival that's taking place in Samaria and go to the desert? What could possibly be so important? And the answer is simple. One man. One person. An Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible tells us in verse 27. He arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. So someone said, "Who is this man?" We see him in our story. We picture it in our mind. There he is. He's sitting in this chariot. What sort of man was he? What do we know about him? Well, we know that this man was obviously a man in great position. He was riding in a chariot. In my mind, probably surrounded by other chariots. Certainly surrounded by a number of servants. We're also told that he was a man of great authority because he served under the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had the charge of all her treasure. The charge entrusted to such a man was very great indeed. So we conclude that we're dealing with somebody that's pretty important. But that, of course, tells us some other things about him. He was an able man. You don't get to a position like that if you're not able. He was an intelligent man. No doubt he was an educated man. He could read. He was reading the portion of Scripture that he had in his hands. He was a moral man, a man of good character. No man was ever put in a position of handling such great wealth unless he was reliable and trustworthy. So he was, no doubt, he was a man of great wisdom, of judgment, of balance, of honesty, of absolute reliability. We're dealing with a pretty good man here. I'm saying if we crossed paths with this man at any other time other than what God was doing in Philip's life, if we was to cross paths with this man and we were to spend just a minute with him, we'd say, hey, that guy's got it all together. He's a good guy. Man, the good things are happening in his life. If we just looked at him on the surface and we did not look deeper to see what was really going on in his heart, we'd think, this man doesn't need what I'm selling. He doesn't need Jesus. He doesn't need the gospel. Everything in his life couldn't be better. I would tell him, this is what we would say, I would tell him, but nobody would probably listen anyways. Yep. But we can't stop there. We must proceed further into looking into this man's life. When we do, here's what we're going to find. Everything good that was going on in his life, he was dissatisfied with every bit of that. He had ability, he knew it. And yet for all of his ambition, his high position and his ability, this man was unhappy, he was dissatisfied. How do you know that? Because the Bible says that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. These words tell me immediately that in spite of everything going on in his life, that he was searching. And he had become a proselyte of the Jewish faith. No doubt somewhere along the line the message had come to him and he had heard about what was going on in the Jews and the Jewish faith, and he had decided there's something missing in my life. There's something empty in my life and they seem to have what I'm looking for. So I'm going to get involved with what they're doing and I'm going to go to their church and I'm going to get involved in their worship and I'm going to do things like they do them. And so from believing in a multiplicity of gods, he had come to see that idolatry was a lie. The idols were vain. There was nothing there, no life, no truth, no power, no understanding. So with all his might, he was living religious. He decided he wasn't going to eat certain types of meat. He was going to not observe certain special days, certain festivals, submitting to the regulations. He'd wash his hands continuously when he came from the market before he sat down to eat. He would tie the mint and anise and cumin. Washing his cups and his pots and his pans, 614 regulations to be exact. He decided he was going to keep every one of them and he was going to carry them out meticulously. You can see the zeal of this man. He did not just wear his religion like some of us on Sunday. This man's whole life was involved. It was the biggest thing in his whole existence. And in fact, he had gone up to Jerusalem. He had taken a very long journey in those days, a very hazardous journey in those days. And he went to Jerusalem, taking an extended absence from work. Why? Because he wanted to go and do what all Jews did at that time. He wanted to worship God. He wanted further instruction. He wanted further knowledge. In his mind, there were authorities in Jerusalem. He couldn't find them in Ethiopia. He wanted to go to the very headquarters. He wanted to listen to the great religious leaders of the day. So he took this difficult journey in order to find something further, because though he had changed his religion and he had taken up Judaism with great thoroughness, he was aware of something further. He needed something more. He had not found rest in all of this. He had not found peace in this. So he goes to Jerusalem. You say, what did he find in Jerusalem? Well, he went to the Hebrew center of worship. He went to the Hebrew priesthood. He went to the Hebrew temple. He went to the very system of worship. And you know what he found? The whole system of worship materialized. Found it under Sadducean influence. Materialized, ritualistic, dead. What he was looking for, he didn't find. It's like somebody saying, my life is broken. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to do what Christians do. And they know just enough about Christians that they start trying to live a life like the Christians they know live. And they decide that all of these things that their neighbor or their relative who is a Christian does, they're going to do. And the further they get into it, they decide, I'm going to go to church because they go to church. And they go to a church and find out that that church is cold and dead and empty. Nothing's going on there. So now you find this man who's hoping to find the true answers to everything he was searching for in Jerusalem. Now you find him headed back, no doubt a little discouraged. But while he returned back, and in my mind, likely while in Jerusalem, he picked up a copy of some scriptures. The book of Isaiah. And he was sitting in his chariot. And he's reading through the book of Isaiah. And he's trying to figure this out. And he comes to this place where it says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And he's reading this and he's trying to figure this out. Is this man talking about himself? Or is he talking about another prophet? Who's he talking about? So here he is. He's a man of authority. He had been to Jerusalem seeking to worship, to satisfy in the city of holy associations everything that was longing in his heart. He went to the very central place of worship, the deepest, profoundest, the holiest cravings of his life. He wanted to find the answers. This man laden with honor, overwhelmed with responsibility. Now we find him sitting in a chariot and he's reading aloud the prophet Isaiah. He's pondering over it. He's perplexed by it. He's catching the beauty of it. Yet he was wondering, what does all of this mean? I'm simply saying to you, when we come across this Ethiopian man, we find a hungry soul. And so God said, Philip, leave the revival and go to the desert because somebody there needs you. I love what the Bible says. The Spirit said unto Philip in verse 29, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I want you to listen to me. If you and I will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, He will more often than you can even imagine, He will say to you, talk to that person. Talk to that person. Talk to that person. I'm not much of a talker. I'm pretty introverted and I spend my whole life, I feel like talking. And so when I get into certain situations, I don't want to talk. I got on an airplane this last week and I sat down in my seat. I was on the latter part of a book. It was a great book. I was enjoying it. I just wanted to put my earbuds in and listen to my book. That's what I wanted to do. And I'm sitting there and I'm getting all situated and my cord plugged in and I'm settling into my seat real good. And I look up. And here is a preacher from Red Oak, Texas, and he's standing there and he goes, no way, no way. That's not your seat. I said, yes, sir, it is. We're next to each other. And he sits down. He starts telling me about his dad who passed away. And he says this. He says, well, there's a long version and a short version to this story, but since we have over 2 hours, I'm going to give you the long version. And he talked the entire way. Not only did I not really want to talk, but I do not like to talk on airplanes. Because you have to talk loud enough for everybody to hear. And I can't tell you how many times I've been trying to sleep on an airplane, and I'm thinking, if those people 2 rows back would just be quiet, I could sleep. Stop talking so loud. But they have to talk that loud to hear, and so we're talking so loud. And I'm talking the whole way. I didn't want to do it. But the Holy Spirit of God said, Dan Preston, stop being selfish. This preacher needs some encouragement. This preacher's going through some things, and God, I put him right next to you today. So for the next 2.5 hours, you can talk to him and encourage him and be a friend to him. And we landed. And I thought, whew, glad that's over. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not quite yet. Because he looked up and he says, this is awkward, but my ride that's supposed to pick me up is still 3 hours away from Tampa. Could I go with you? Okay. Looks like we're going to have a little more time to talk in fellowship. But that's not just with him. I walk into a store. And the Spirit says, talk to him. I was coming out of Covenant Hospital just a couple of weeks ago. I'm on an elevator. What kind of weird person just starts talking to a stranger in an elevator? But this man just starts talking to me. I didn't want to talk to him. But the Holy Spirit of God says, the door's open here, young man. The door's open for you to talk to him. He's ready. He's open. He wants to know what you do and why you're up here and why you're dressed like you are. God opens the door to invite somebody to church. Somebody's walking through your neighborhood. Somebody you see at a park while your kids are playing. And the Holy Spirit of God says, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Go talk to them. And so often, we don't go talk to them. But I love the fact that Philip was so sensitive that the Spirit of God says, you go to him right now. Because the Holy Spirit of God knew that he was working in this Ethiopian's life and that he was looking and he was searching and he was ready and he was open and he just needed a voice to say, let me point you in the right direction. Not only was it Spirit-led, but it was carried out with expediency. Philip ran thither to meet him. Again, I'm just being vulnerable and telling you about me, but I run from people most of the time, not to them. I'm running to where it's quiet and it's alone and I don't have to talk to anybody. And the Spirit of God says, go. And Philip didn't argue. He didn't question. He ran. The Bible didn't just throw that word in there just as a word because it didn't have another word. The man literally ran to it. I mean, can you imagine? Here's the Ethiopian guy, and he is reading the Bible. He's trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden he looks, and here comes this stranger running at him. What do you think he thought? How many times does the Spirit of God move in us, and we think, I'll get around to that. I'll do that. I'll tell that coworker. I'll tell that relative. I'll tell that neighbor. But the beautiful thing was when he got there, he arrived at a man that was open and prepared. I heard my friend Michael Jones say it this way one time. He said, we need to be looking for those who are looking for Christ. There's a lot of people in this world and they are closed off to the gospel. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have a conversation, and we're still responsible to take the gospel to them. But do you understand that there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people around us, and they are looking for Christ? We need to be looking for them who are looking for Christ. God was at work by the Spirit in the heart of the Ethiopian man long before Philip reached him. The Spirit was way ahead of Philip. You think Philip ran fast, the Spirit ran way faster and had been at work on this man for a long time. And he had been preparing him. And Philip shows up on the scene. And I'm telling you, it was easy pickings. So what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. He preached. And his preaching was Christ-centered. When we first read about this man, we find him searching and in great need. But did you see when the chapter concludes, we find a man that is saved, he is baptized, and the Bible again uses this word, that he went home rejoicing. Rejoicing. He went on his way. All that happened, all of a sudden Philip's gone. He's like, okay, well, I don't need Philip anymore anyways. And he went home rejoicing. How'd that happen? How does a man come from hopeless, hungry soul, searching, lost, desirous to find the answer for the longing that is inside of him, to going home, saved, baptized, and rejoicing in a very short amount of time? Simple. Because Philip followed God's leadership and he explained the gospel in one-on-one evangelism. I'm going to say again, this is the easy part. This is definitely the easy part. That's the hard part. Opening our voices and being a witness to others. But this text serves as a reminder that there are people everywhere we look and everywhere we go that, if we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, are just waiting. Are just waiting. I remember several years ago, Lisa and I went to visit a mom of a girl that was going to our Christian school in Louisville. She'd been raised up in Catholicism. We just went and sat down with her and we began to talk to her about the Lord. We didn't get 5 minutes into the conversation and she began to weep and she said, "Why? Why? I thought she was mad at us. Why?" I said, "Why what? Why hasn't anybody ever told me this?" I remember going to another man while in Louisville. I went to talk to the whole family about the Lord, and I'm talking to all of them, and finally, the son of the older couple that was there, he was a grown man, but the son, he was there, and it wasn't even on my radar that he was really the main person I was visiting. But I'm talking about the Lord, and I'm sharing the gospel, I'm making sure they're saved. And he's like, finally, in the middle of me talking, he says, "Stop. Just stop." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want Christ." And I'll never forget it. He didn't get on his knees. He didn't shed a tear. He just stuck his hands up in the air. He looked up and he says, "I accept you. I don't care who's here. I don't care who's watching. I accept you. I need you in my life. I invite you into my life. So come into my life." I didn't even know when I walked in the door of that house that that man was looking. But when we start looking for those that are looking for Christ, we find them all over. So how many people like this Ethiopian eunuch do you suppose you pass every single day? How many times throughout a week do you suppose we put off the Holy Spirit of God when He says, "Go talk to that person"? And how many more opportunities, how many more people do you suppose we would see come to know Christ if believers who have the indwelt Spirit of God living inside of them would just listen to the Spirit of God and do what they're told? I'm telling you, it's not hard. It's everywhere we go, there are people who are looking for Jesus Christ. We just have to be obedient to take them. So let's not just do the easy, but as we go into a new missions year, let's do the hard and let's open our voices and let's be missionaries everywhere we go. Every head bowed, every eye closed.